This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn. With me in studio today, just a couple of homeschooling dads, bringing a biblical worldview and setting a biblical approach to metaphysics, epistemology, ethics against the worldviews of the day, and calling the world to repentance. Repentance being a change of mind, a change of perspective. Whereas at one time we were in revolt and rebellion against God, God calls us to bow the knee. God calls us to humble ourselves and cry out for his mercy because of our sin. Now, friends, that's the gospel, and that ties into the worldview shift that needs to happen with every single person. Now, what's happening, of course, in the Western world right now is that those who used to carry something of a biblical worldview are moving more and more towards humanism and paganism. Both humanism and paganism are coming back big time. Of course, they're best friends, and the reason they're best friends is because they have a common enemy, and that is the true and living God. So man has sought out many devices. He is rebelling against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And there are different ways in which men do this in the Western world, in the materialistic modern world. And here's a story from thecollegefix.com. More students, young Americans, are turning towards paganism. And as millennials continue to leave traditional Christian religions, interest in Wiccan and pagan practices have seen increased interest in recent years, a trend also spotted among young people and on college campuses. Some may remember the Wiccan Man or the Burning Man festival out in near Las Vegas, Nevada, in which the first human sacrifice was conducted. I think the first human sacrifice in almost 1,000 years, at least public sacrifice, and the man ran into the fire and sacrificed himself in this large pagan festival that attracts hundreds of thousands of people to the deserts of Nevada. Friends, the Burning Man festival, huge. This is the return of paganism, and I don't think the newscasts recorded much of this human sacrifice. At least the secular media ignored it, but the Worldview in 5 minutes picked up on it. So yes, human sacrifice is back in the Western world. Now, it's voluntary human sacrifice. We continue to take a position against that on this program because of the book of Deuteronomy that forbids any kind of service to foreign gods by way of animal sacrifice or human sacrifice. And so we take a position against that, and we think that the civil magistrate should take on a distinctively Christian worldview perspective and maintain biblical law and legislate against any kind of voluntary or involuntary human sacrifice conducted in Nevada or anywhere else in the United States. So I realize that's harsh, that's hard, especially for Christians who have denied biblical law and want arbitrary humanist law and pagan law to dominate our institutions. But on this program, we revert back to biblical law as the absolute standard for our civil magistrates and for the way that Christian churches ought to establish their ethics and preach from the pulpits. All right, my friends. Well, it turns out the colleges are turning increasingly pagan, largely because of the influence of the university and the influence of humanism that has turned against Christ. As millennials continue to leave traditional Christian religions, they are increasingly interested in Wiccan and pagan practices. Whether it be spell casting, tarot cards, astrology, meditation, trance, herbalism, these traditions offer tangible ways for people to enact change in their lives, Melissa Jane said. And the article also cites a recent Pew Research Center data that found 25% of Americans now identify with no religion, as opposed to 2011's 18%. The 2014 National Science Foundation found nearly half of all Americans say astrology is either very scientific or sort of scientific. And today, a number of universities around the country have officially recognized pagan or Wicca student groups, usually housed under their respective religious student activities departments. In 2010, Syracuse University appointed its first pagan chaplain of Hendricks Chapel, its interdenominational place of worship. Others like Air Force have followed suit. The Air Force Academy, of course, has done something similar, and the University of Arizona allowed pagan-identified students to be excused from class on Wiccan holidays. So, again, these are recent developments, Steve, that have occurred just in the last 5 or 6 years as the public universities and the private universities want to be as self-consciously polytheistic as possible. Remember, friends, it's impossible to be religiously neutral. These are very religious institutions. You need to understand that our public and private universities are very religious institutions. You say, well, what kind of religion? Well, they are polytheist religions. They are polytheist. They're very religious. They're humanist. Yes, they worship man, but they're also polytheistic. They offer a priest for all the gods in the pantheon. This is what the Roman governments would do, and this is, of course, what the modern pluralistic governments do. Pluralism has been advocated by American Christians for a very, very long time. Pluralism is a polytheism, and those public universities that have subscribed to the polytheism of the day are going to present a priest for every god in the pantheon. Yes, my friends, this is what constitutes the modern university. Do you send your children to polytheistic schools? Do you send them to Islamic schools? Do you send them to schools that advocate human sacrifice? What kind of schools are you sending your children to? Just a question to consider on this edition of the Generations broadcast. You know, when Paul walked through those universities in Acts 17, he was stirred up in his spirit when he saw that the universities were wholly given to idolatry. Oh, I'm sorry. That was Athens. Did I read that wrongly?
I think you did. Yeah.
Well, his spirit was stirred up. And I think our spirit should be stirred as well, don't you think?
Yeah. And see, the thing is that we've become just so sophisticated. We don't call it Baal and Asherah and Diana and people like that.
I think the Wiccans do, though.
Yeah, they do. Yeah. Okay. But the universities don't. They call it biology.
Yeah. Darwin.
Darwin. But they call it other things. And so it doesn't seem as though that when you send your kids there, you're sending them to a temple to all of these pagan gods.
Okay, my friends, we're going to talk about the history of this in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. But the religion today is the religion where man worships man. Man worships the state, of course, with statism. And man worships many gods or the demon world. We're going to talk more about paganism, witchcraft, tarot cards, and the seances that went on in the White House under Abraham Lincoln, next on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we talk about the return of paganism in the post-Christian Western world. And I have to correct myself on the Burning Man reference in the previous section of the program. Of course, we were the program that gave people the heads up on the first human sacrifice that occurred in the Burning Man Festival in Nevada just about a month ago. And yet I have to correct myself, because it was 2014 where the first human sacrifice occurred in another Burning Man Festival in Salt Lake City, Utah. Utah. So 2017 was not the first human sacrifice in terms of a return to paganism in the Western world. No, it occurred first in 2014 in Salt Lake City, Utah. The second was in 2017. So I just need to correct myself on that. As we consider the breakdown of the Christian faith and the influence of the Christian faith and the slow but steady return to human sacrifice in the Western world, especially here in the West, Nevada and Salt Lake City, Utah. Well, my friends, the history of the return of paganism begins in America with the transcendentalist Henry David Thoreau, who referred to the Bhagavad Gita, that is the Eastern paganism, and brought it into America in the 1820s and 1830s. And of course, Nathaniel Hawthorne dabbled in seances in the 1820s and 1830s, and his daughter became demon-possessed by hanging out too long with his sister-in-law, who happened to be a medium. So, very, very sad situation. She died completely insane, largely because she had been so influenced by Hawthorne's sister-in-law. So these sorts of stories were very common with the return of paganism and demonism in America in the 1820s and 1830s. And by the way, the first real newspaper horoscope column, it turns out, was created in the first part of the 20th century. So the horoscope didn't come into America until the 1920s and 1930s with a man by the name of R.H. Naylor. Naylor was an assistant to the neo-shaman, a man by the name of Cairo. He was apparently born William Warner. But he would read the poems of Mark Twain, Grover Cleveland, and Winston Churchill, and was routinely tapped to do celebrity star charts. Again, speaking of R.H. Naylor, who brought astrology and the horoscope into America in the early part of the 20th century. Now, as we consider the occult, I think we need to ask ourselves why people are so drawn to the occult. And as we think about this, Steve, I think it's ultimately because people are abandoning the truth of God's word, and they do not want to submit themselves to the sovereign God, the creator God, the God who created them, who is over all the demonic world, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. They just simply are in rebellion and revolt against him, and they will seek out many devices. They're drawn to a secret knowledge because knowledge is power. And if there's a hidden power in an herb or a drug that nobody else knows about, they'll go for it. And also, I think they have rejected God, but they're still spiritual creatures, so they acknowledge a spiritual world. They seek to tap into invisible spiritual powers, that is, polytheistic gods, who may have more power that they could share with humans. Now, it turns out that these gods are demons. So they actually do exist in that sense. Now, they're not ultimate authorities. They have no competition whatsoever with the true and living God, but in other words, they're weak gods. They're demons. They're powers that people worship, and they have something to offer humans. But they are submitting themselves to Almighty God, and the demons, Satan himself, is so subject to God that if he wants to in any way bother Job, in the book of Job, he has to ask permission first. So this is why people are doing this, is because they've rejected God and they're yet seeking some kind of spiritual power from the demon world, and they subject themselves, therefore, to these demons.
Yeah, and this is nothing new. I mean, you go back to the very beginning, the whole tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that man wanted to have that knowledge and was willing to disobey God to get it. And so they've got now this knowledge, but that then cause that separation between man and God.
Well, there are internal contradictions and major problems with polytheistic spiritualism. And I want to point this out, friends. This is where they're led astray. Humans are led more and more down the primrose path towards destruction and towards insanity by their seeking out the spiritual influences of demons. Polytheism, here's the problem with polytheism, or the many power theory. The many power theory, the many demon theory, is a problem because there can be no absolute. And so you have many gods with many opinions, many views on truth and ethics. They compete with each other for power and authority. And there is no ultimate power and authority, therefore cannot be any ultimate truth or any ultimate ethic in a polytheistic world. Polytheism itself is chaos. Imagine for a moment that you have a God who says, these are my Ten Commandments, and another God who says, no, no, wait, these are my Ten Commandments, another God who says, no, no, wait, these are my Ten Commandments, and it's all subject to the whim of each individual God. And so now we have competing gods, competing ethics, competing truths, therefore no truth.
Yeah, I had a patient one time that went to the Church of Religious Science, and he thought it was so great because he could actually create his own God in his own image, and so could his wife. And I asked him, do they know each other?
Yeah.
Yeah, so because then that would cause chaos, because what if they disagree?
Yeah, and neither can be right.
Right.
Neither can be wrong. They're just
contradictory.
Simply contradictory. That's right. So, of course, there's all kinds of internal contradictions to a polytheistic worldview. It offers no absolute ethic, but this is supposed to resolve ethical responsibility in the minds of the people that go for it. They would rather have no ethics than be ethically responsible for their actions before the true and living God, who is the God who is ultimate justice, ultimate righteousness, and establishes his law for us. That's why they go for it, friends. This is why people go for polytheism. They don't want to submit themselves to the Creator God. They don't want to submit themselves to the God who says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They don't want to submit themselves to the God who says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. And they think they're gaining power and knowledge from these gods. But these gods turn out to be deceitful demons. Because remember, Satan was a liar from the beginning. So they think they're gaining some kind of secret truth. But in the end, they're the big fools. And it turns out these deceitful demons really like to torment people for a hobby.
Yeah, yeah. So, it reminds me of the guy who tried to cast out the demons, and then they all jumped on him, stripped him, and threw him out and said, well, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?
That's right.
They don't care.
And that's precisely the spiritual world that they're referring to with the tarot cards and with the palm reading and all the others. They're submitting themselves to the demonic spiritual powers, deceitful demons, who torment people for a hobby. So these poor wretches wind up subservient to demons that beat them to death. That's a pretty sad, sad commentary on what happens to these pagans that participate in pagan rituals at the Air Force Academy and universities across America. And by the way, God hates this sin. In Deuteronomy 18, he says, this is why I destroyed the nations. This is why I go after nations like America and bring it down. This is why I bring the destruction of war in which hundreds of thousands of people are slaughtered. This is precisely why God brought destruction upon the Canaanites. In Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And that's, of course, why Exodus 22:18 says, suffer not a witch to live. Don't allow a witch to live. You're not to allow a witch to live in your community. And if you do, God will come and he will destroy your communities. He did it in the Old Testament. You say, well, he's a kinder and gentler God and doesn't really care about these kinds of sins in the New Testament. No, 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 no. In the times of this ignorance in the Old Testament, God winked at these things, Paul says in Acts 17 to Mars Hill. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has assigned a day in which he will judge the world. So, friends, God will destroy nations that countenance this sort of thing. Now, you say, well, how in the world does this come about in America? Well, it was Nathaniel Hawthorne, of course. Of course it was Emerson and Thoreau. It was the Transcendentalists. That's where the ideas seeped into America in the 1820s and 1830s. And then the Latitudinarians had captured Harvard in 1704, and that was the humanist incursion. But then it was the Transcendentalist Ralph Waldo Emerson that spoke at Harvard Divinity School on July 15, 1838, which is a big deal. It wasn't everybody that was in favor of him speaking at Harvard Divinity School, but when he showed up on July 15, 1838 and spoke at Harvard Divinity School, friends, that's when Harvard was completely destroyed. And so you say, well, why are the universities today given towards the Eastern mysticism and the paganism of the day? Because in 1838, Harvard Divinity School invited Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great transcendentalist, to bring in his doctrinaire, largely influenced, of course, by the polytheism and the the pantheism of Eastern mysticism. All right, then in 1872, Yale University invited Henry Ward Beecher, the morally compromised, adulterous pastor from New York, to teach their students how to preach. Never mind his moral scandals. Beecher was the most popular preacher of the day. He told the students that Calvin's doctrines of God were not Christian, and he told them all they needed was love. If you have love, you can say anything you please.
Sounds like the Beatles.
If it goes with a reasonable degree of wisdom and a degree of sympathetic love, it will be warmly received. That was his point. All you need is love. Yeah. So, and all he had was love for all the ladies in his church.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm telling you,
he was one of the most loved preachers around.
Man, he was the most loving preacher. Oh man! Then in 1881, Yale Divinity School appointed a professor who promoted a higher critical view of the Bible. This guy Benjamin Bacon rejected the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000.
Yeah, not everything's better with
possible.
Bacon.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right, and then so that's how Yale is compromised by 1881. And Woodrow Wilson stopped the Bible classes at Princeton in 1902. You remember Woodrow Wilson, the president of the United States, who was president at Princeton. And by the way, also sometime shortly after 1902, when he stopped the Bible classes, he pulled out a Ouija board and began to consult with demons. In order to, and the departed spirits of previous past presidents of Princeton, in order to work through some of the political problems he was dealing with at Princeton at the time. He and his wife would refer to Ouija boards. So the three presidents who were potentially the most wicked presidents ever would have been Woodrow Wilson appealing to demons, Woodrow Wilson giving way to witchcraft, but also Abraham Lincoln and Franklin Pierce were the first to introduce seances into the White House. Abraham Lincoln participated in one of those seances, at least one of the seances. Might have been a few more than that. But Abraham Lincoln, Franklin Pierce, trying to call up the dead, their dead children, the ghosts of their dead children, a terrible, terrible sin for which, of course, God judges nations. And no surprise at all that hundreds of thousands of Americans would be slaughtered if the demonism, the spiritism, the witchcraft of the day pretty much dominated in America by the 1860s. Franklin Pierce being the first to introduce the seances, and then Abraham Lincoln and his wife also introducing seances into the White House.
Wow. And then as a result, 600 and some thousand people died. God's pretty serious about this.
He is. Now, again, not the only sin. There were some problems with slavery in the South, of course. And but the transcendentalism, the witchcraft, the seances and so forth, not to be ignored. We're not to,
all part of the day.
That's right. There are some sins more grievous in the sight of God than others, some sins for which he destroys nations. And certainly the sin of witchcraft is a reason why the destruction of Almighty God will come down upon nations. Okay, my friends. Well, there are other problems with presidents as well. As long as we have just a few minutes left, as I'm recording these things in a new history course for Christian students, we're bringing a distinctively biblical worldview perspective towards American history. This may be the first time that Christian homeschool students and Christian school students will have access to a thoroughly Christian approach to history, including the lives of Abraham Lincoln, Franklin Pierce, and Woodrow Wilson. But there are presidents also responsible for massacres, by the way. I'm going to go through some of this. Ulysses S. Grant was responsible for the Sheridan massacres of Indians in Montana, where 153 women and children, many suffering from smallpox, were eliminated, cruelly massacred by the American troops. And there were a few other massacres that occurred in the 1860s and 1870s under the rubric of presidents like Abraham Lincoln and Ulysses S. Grant. Also, Bill Clinton was responsible for the Branch Davidian massacre of 82 men, women, and children. And let's not forget the more recent massacres of innocent children, to the tune of millions upon millions upon millions of children. And you say, well, who would be responsible for that? Well, of course, the justices that determined the 1973 Roe Wade decision. And you say, well, who appointed those justices to those positions? Richard Nixon, Eisenhower, FDR, and LBJ. And in that case, mostly Republican appointees were the men that took the position against life, and they have blood on their hands. Presidents responsible for introducing homosexual marriage would have been Clinton, Obama, and Reagan, all three of which appointed the justices that were responsible for introducing homosexual marriage to America. Presidents who committed adultery, Thomas Jefferson, Warren Harding, Franklin D. Roosevelt, Dwight D. Eisenhower, John F. Kennedy, Lyndon B. Johnson, and Bill Clinton, almost all liberals in that case. Well, again, my friends, these are cases in which presidents of the United States are guilty of the most severe possible sins and crimes, and yet still elected to lead the nation. And again, these are the presidents that are the most problematic in all of American history. Abraham Lincoln, Franklin Pierce, Woodrow Wilson, Ulysses S. Grant, Bill Clinton, Thomas Jefferson, Warren Harding, Franklin D. Roosevelt, Dwight D. Eisenhower, John F. Kennedy, Lyndon B. Johnson, Bill Clinton. These were the presidents that that were exemplifying the most public sins and the most horrific sins, sins for which God destroys nations. All right. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I encourage you to take on a Christian viewpoint on history. And I would encourage you to our book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. That will give you a good understanding of what happened in the 19th century that influenced the politics and the educational institutions of the 19th and 20th centuries. Be sure to get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And our curriculum, our Christian curriculum, which is presented as a distinctively biblical, worldview-oriented curriculum for the high school student. This has been on my heart for a very long time. We didn't have these in the 1970s and 1980s when my mother was homeschooling us as six children, as the first of the homeschool population in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s. But 10 years ago, we decided to present a view of literature and a view of history that is distinctively Christian. That is a Christian worldview approach to history and literature. And you can purchase this curriculum at our website, generations.org, or kevinswanson.com. Again, I would encourage you to give your children a distinctively Christian education. And that's why the curriculum that is presented by the Generations Ministry at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced a Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Friday, November 3rd, A.D. 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. For the first time, Egyptian President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi met with a delegation of U.S. evangelicals on Wednesday for about 3 hours to discuss issues including Christian persecution in Egypt, reports the Christian Post. Islamic militants continue to carry out church bombings and killings of Christians there. Participants included Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, religious freedom advocate Johnny Moore, evangelical writer Joel Rosenberg, Egyptian-born pastor Michael Youssef, and former U.S. Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. Sisi told the delegation, quote, "Christians are being attacked, and we are working to fight the very radical Islamic terrorists. We are also doing very specific things to help Christians to make them equal Egyptians," end quote. International Christian Concern reports that a district in India's Tamil Nadu state illegally ordered 10 house churches to be shut down in recent months unless they get permission to operate from the government. Local church leaders say Hindu extremist groups pressured officials to shut down the churches and plan to do the same to 20 more congregations. David declares in Psalm 37, 12-13, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." A Spanish judge in Madrid jailed 8 members of the deposed Catalonian government yesterday on possible charges of sedition, rebellion, and misuse of public funds, reports the BBC. After the Catalonian parliament declared independence from Spain last month, the country's prime minister dissolved the regional government and imposed direct rule, not unusual for the empires of man. Last Tuesday was the 25th anniversary of the United Nations International Day for the Eradication of Poverty. The UN Secretary General released a video saying, quote, "remarkable progress," end quote, has been made. As Christ continues to rule the nations, currently about 9.6% of the world's population lives in extreme poverty, down from 34.8% in 1990 and 94% in 1820, according to a report from Our World in Data. Despite Trump's tough talk about holding 29-year-old Muslim terrorist Saifullah Saipov accountable for killing 8 New Yorkers with his rented Home Depot truck on Tuesday afternoon, the president's strategy oddly resembles the one Obama and former Attorney General Eric Holder made in trying to move the 5 men accused in the September 11th attacks from Guantanamo to New York for trial in a civilian court, reports Yahoo News. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham of South Carolina said yesterday that he was, quote, "dumbfounded as to why the Trump administration still follows the Obama playbook when it comes to dealing with terror suspects," end quote. Republican Senator John McCain of Arizona made a similar call for Saipov to be interrogated as an enemy combatant without some of the protections afforded under the American legal system. Former Democratic National Committee Interim Chair Donna Brazile declared yesterday that she has proof that the primary between Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders was rigged to give Clinton the nomination, reports Politico. Brazile referenced an agreement between the DNC and Clinton that, quote, "in exchange for raising money and investing in the DNC, Hillary would control the party's finances, strategy, and all the money raised," end quote. Proverbs 17:23 says, "the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice." California Judge Gloria Trask ruled Monday that pro-life pregnancy centers in the state do not have to advertise the murder of the unborn, reports Life News. The permanent injunction applies to over 200 private pregnancy centers and halts a bizarre 2015 law that actually required the pro-life facilities to post signage notifying clients of California's taxpayer-funded abortion and birth control. Why are millennials gravitating to the occult? Stay tuned for some profound answers in my Worldview special report immediately following today's newscast. And finally, a New York cop is being hailed as a hero during Tuesday's terrorist truck attack in Manhattan, reports CBS New York. Officer Ryan Nash confronted and shot the terrorist who shouted, "Allahu Akbar," which means Allah is greater, as he emerged from the truck in which he had just killed 8 people and injured a dozen others. Nash simply said he was doing his job. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, November 3rd in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for my Worldview special report. MarketWatch reported Monday that the psychic services industry grew 2% between the years of 2011 and 2016, an industry now worth approximately $2 billion. In recent years, according to Pew, the percentage of people ages 18 to 29 who, quote, "never doubt the existence of God," end quote, dropped from 81% in 2007 to 67% in 2012. The Worldview spoke with Pastor Phil Kaiser of Dominion Covenant Church in Omaha, Nebraska, who explained why millennials, non-Christians, and Christians alike are drawn to the occult.
They've become much more open to spirituality, is the buzzword that people use, and that really amounts to anything, including non-traditional medicine, occult, meditation, Eastern religion, New Age, mysticism, you name it. Some people have wondered why Christians are drifting in that direction. Actually, the emergent church has been drifting in that direction for a long time. I think it's a vacuum in Christian faith. I would say there's a vacuum of absolutes, a vacuum of any realistic blueprints for real life issues, an absence of theology, and there's an absence of the Holy Spirit's power.
Kaiser said that too much of what passes as Christianity today is powerless and irrelevant.
When Christians claim that Jesus has the answer and their solutions amount to nothing, I think it leads to cynicism. That's actually one of the reasons not only for a surge in interest in the occult, but a surge of interest in the charismatic movement, because there's been a lack of substance in the modern church's worldview. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So they're living out the reality of the gospel and the biblical blueprints. What Romans says, that when Christianity is lived out in power, there's substance, there's antithesis, there's like a flag to repair to. Paul uses the word jealous. It makes the Jews in the future jealous of the gospel. That's what I don't see happening in the church. Now, I believe in miracles, but I don't think that that scripture that I read to you is talking about miracles. I think it's really talking about the power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, enabling us to mortify our flesh. And when Christians show no more growth from one year to another, no ability to live in the realm of the impossible, take the Sermon on the Mount, for example, where it calls us to do what natural man cannot do, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. When people can see that you're able to do that, yes, it makes them want to have what you have.
Pastor Kaiser cited the example of the resilient Christians in Egypt who are unbowed despite deadly persecution at the hands of ISIS, a demonstration of vibrant, life-changing Christianity.
Recently, I read an article on Egypt, the ISIS attacks. You would think that that would put a lot of the Christians in fear, but evangelism is happening on a greater scale than ever before there. And despite being persecuted, being killed, the church is growing. Muslims have said over and over, they're blown away with the fact that these Christians don't get bitter. They are able to love their enemies. They're able to reach out to their enemies when their enemies have been trying to kill them. So these are the types of power that I think that 1 Thessalonians 1:5 is talking about. When a church is transformed by the inward presence of the Spirit, His grace working in us, then I think there's something attractive about that. There's something about that kind of Christianity that, as Paul uses the word, makes them jealous of the gospel.
May Pastor Phil Kaiser's call for authentic Christianity renew our prayers to God to transform us to be imitators of our Savior, like the bold Egyptian believers. Perhaps then the millennials amongst us will be drawn to the indisputable power of Christ instead of the lies of the occult. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.